Ephesians chapter 4. Our loving Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your precious word. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you gave your life for us on the cross of Calvary to redeem us and to open the way into blessing here below and eternal blessing with you in heaven. Thank you for your love, Lord Jesus, your infinite love, your eternal love. And for this time, Lord, the first day of the week, Resurrection Day, where we can spend thinking on your love to us. And so we leave ourselves with you for this time and pray for your blessing. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Will one of you give me a hand up when a few minutes left? Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Well, Ephesus was the biggest temple in the Roman Empire. Now, the Bible doesn't say that, but I saw that on a YouTube documentary about Ephesus. They made copies, and this is in the book of the Acts, they made silver copies of the shrine of Diana in Ephesus and sold them for a great deal of money, and of Diana too. Probably the most proud and the most wicked city in the Roman Empire. And as we know, they yelled for hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And here, in this wicked city, God formed a small group. Chapter 1, verse 1. To the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God formed a group of his own people here in Ephesus and gave them and us too these truths that are so great that we'll never fully understand these truths for all eternity. Let's just look, before we look at chapter 4, let's look at chapter 1, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places? Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. How many alls do we see here? Are above, not just above, verse 20. 21. Far above all principality and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. When I was a teenager, there was a brother that didn't speak English well, and he said, A-double-L. And he had a meeting in Ephesians on A-double-L, but he called it A-double-L, and of course all we were joking and making jokes about it, A-double-L. But it stayed in our minds anyway, all the alls that you may be able to comprehend with all saints. God wants us all to enjoy these things according to the working of his mighty power. And we'll never understand for all eternity the greatness of this power. Look at the language here in chapter 1. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Such majestic language, such power, his working of his mighty power. I mean, why didn't God just stop here? Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and leave us to meditate on these things, that the Lord Jesus was laid out there in the grave and dead, and the mouth of the tomb was covered with a stone. Why doesn't God leave us just to meditate on the greatness of his power? Not just the greatness, the exceeding greatness of his power. Well, we need these things for Ephesians. The brothers here in Ephesus needed them, and we need them now, because starting with chapter 5, we have things that are not just hard, they're impossible. Now, chapter 4 here comes between chapter 1 and chapter 5, but the last verse of chapter 5 is not just hard, it's impossible without Christ. Nevertheless, let each of one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. To respect your husband is not just hard, it's impossible without Christ. I mean, the words just come out. What do you know about it? Chapter 5, verse 33, let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself. You and I, brethren, brothers, we have the responsibility to keep this fire burning. We can't just fold our hands and sit down at the table and wait for our supper and say, well, my wife is the one to keep the wood on the fire. This is our responsibility. And, of course, it's impossible in the flesh. Now, if everything goes fine, then we think, well, why do we need the book of Ephesians? I feel like doing this anyway. But what does Psalm 23 say? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What does Ecclesiastes chapter 4 say? Two are better than one, because when they fall, one will lift up his fellow. It doesn't say if they fall, it says when they fall. You know, when we were first married, we were at a Christian camp for unbelievers. There were no Christians there at all. And my wife and I were in the trailer. It was a small trailer, and there was no heat in the trailer. This was in Canada, and it was cold, and my wife got sick during the night, and she started getting hypothermia. And the next morning, I said to her, Billy, wow, I hope I never see my wife that sick again. And he said, brother, just wait. He had 5 or 6 children and gray hairs. Things don't go like this here below. Jesus himself said, in the world you shall have persecution. We're not home in heaven yet. You know, when our oldest boy was sick, my wife and I were standing in the hospital. And, of course, I'm a little bit taller than she is, and I could see down, and that was the first time I saw gray hairs on my wife starting out. I think it had something to do with it. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. You are with me. God hasn't promised us good health and applause and birthday cakes and flowers here below. It's not going to happen. And we need this. We need the book of Ephesians. Now, of course, the devil has changed his lies. He has to change and change and change. If he kept on with the worship of Diana, nobody would buy into it. Who worships Diana these days? In fact, I was thinking of speaking on Ephesians, so I clicked on a video of Ephesus. There's one column standing still from the Temple of Diana in Ephesus, and the rest is just ruins. Who believes in Diana now? Who bows down and worships and burns candles to Diana? Some people, of course, burn candles to the Virgin of Guadalupe and so on. But the devil has to change and change and change. Because if he kept on with the same lies, people would be people would wake up and they wouldn't buy into it. But, you know, starting with the chapter 5 here, there's instructions for husbands and wives. Chapter 6, there's instructions for children. Obey your parents. And not only that, honor your father and your mother. Verse 2, chapter 6, verse 2. It's impossible to honor. Well, there aren't children here. It'd be nice if they were here to explain it to them. It's impossible to honor your father without Christ. You know, a boy gets to be 12 years old and he begins to realize that his father is wrong. He doesn't understand the situation. It's impossible. But with Christ, yes. Yes, it is. With the power of the Holy Spirit and with the name of Jesus, throughout all eternity, we'll never comprehend Ephesians chapter 1. I don't understand it. I can't imagine something that's far above anything that I can think of. I can only think, well, of course, I can raise my hand this high, but I can think higher than I can raise my hand, but I can't think of far above all principality and power and might and dominion. That's beyond me. Of course it is. God intends it to be that way because God is God and we are finite. I don't understand infinity. You know, people say to me, oh, you know, the Bible's wrong. The universe started with the Big Bang 4.5 billion years ago. And I say, well, I'm not interested in 4.5 billion years ago. That's too soon. I want to know what happened a billion years ago. Oh, well, we don't know that. Well, I do. I trust in the infinite God, and I trust his eternal word. And so when we come here to chapter 6, of course, we're jumping here, but there's instructions for children and fathers. You know, as fathers, it's the grandchildren now. I'm smarter than the grandchildren. I'm quicker and smarter and stronger. You wouldn't believe that, but the oldest is 3. I'm still smarter than she is. And we need to be careful here in verse 4. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger or to wrath. Bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. We need these things. That's why they're here. If we didn't need them, they wouldn't be here. Why does God speak to husbands 3 times in chapter 5 and to wives only once? We need that. Why does God say the same thing 3 times? Well, people complain about it. In fact, somebody said, I don't like reading the Bible. It says the same thing over and over again. Well, suppose God said it again. Would it be enough? Would 4 times be enough or 5? We need these things. That's why they're here. And then, of course, chapter 6, verse 5, there's instructions for bondservants, instructions for masters, someone who is a boss and has people working for him. We need these things. That's why they're here. But we can't just jump to the last chapter of Ephesians. We can't just jump to Ephesians chapter 6 and say to our grandchildren, well, you need to be respectful. It doesn't work. It's not going to work. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Just authority might work at 3 years old, but it's not going to work for teenagers. We need the whole book of Ephesians. And if our children are not firmly grounded in the majesty of Christ, the power of God, and here the unity in chapter 4, nothing else can replace it. Chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity of God's Holy Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, there's a bond in this chair. That's why I sat down on it. I can feel it here with my fingers. There's rivets here. They're not screws. They're rivets. Pounded flat on the other side so that I could sit down here And there's a bond here on this thing that's holding my Bible. It's not the natural color of steel. There's paint here bonded to the steel. And if it wasn't bonded, the paint would be sticking to my Bible and then soil my pants and so on. There's varnish on this oak wood here and on and on and on. What's the bond here in this room? The bond of peace. Now, of course, the love is bond of perfection. Knit together in chapter 4, verse 16, causes growth of the body for the edifying itself in love, but there's a special bond here in verse 3, a bond of peace. That's what we need to stay together. And if there's constant arguing and disputing and fighting, people are eventually going to leave. That's what we see in these last days. How many churches and meeting places are emptying out? We need the bond of peace. But let's go back here to verse 1. I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. Now Paul could say, I'm the prisoner of Nero, a cruel emperor who won't even listen. And he had been kept in prison for years because Festus was hoping for money and he wouldn't give Festus money. He valued more to be faithful to the Lord Jesus and to his word than to be free. And so he says here in chapter 4, verse 1, I'm the prisoner of the Lord. He's not looking to people. He's looking to the Lord. And this is an example for us too. We need to learn to trust the Lord. I'm pointing here first. We need to learn to trust the Lord, the God of Ephesians. This book begins to the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Christ means the sent one. God sent him to be our Savior. We need to trust him. Beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness. Now, if my car breaks down in the middle of everything, and I have to go and find a mechanic, and I'm really concerned. I need to get somewhere, and somebody's waiting for me, and the car won't even make a single sound when I turn the key on. I want someone who has grease on their fingers. I'm not looking for someone with a shirt and tie. I want to walk into a shop and see someone, preferably there, with old clothes on, stained here and there, maybe some holes from the battery acid, and I say, my car won't even start. Can you help me out? But if I have a toothache, I don't look for someone with grease under their fingers and dirty clothes. I want to see a whole office clean. You know, if I walk into a dentist's office and the door needs washing, I'm starting to get suspicious before I ever walk in. It's a different calling. And that's the point here in verse 1. The people in Ephesus, they shouted, I think, for 2 hours, great is Diana of the Ephesians. They were depraved, and it was part of the Roman Empire, and this wickedness brought the whole empire crashing down because Satan can't stop wickedness. He may try to, if he has to do something like that to gain people's confidence, but he can't stop wickedness because he's wicked himself. And so here we have in verse 1, please walk according to the calling with which you were called. We were called from the Lord of heaven, the one who is holy, 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 where even the angels cover their feet. And they call out to each other, God is holy, holy. Don't step on that carpet. What was the carpet in heaven in Isaiah chapter 6? It was the white robe of God himself. The train of his robe filled the temple. The angels called out to each other so loudly that the hinges on the door shook with their voices. And here God is asking us to walk worthy of the calling to which you were called. Other people do it. Other people in Ephesus did it at their feasts of Diana. Other people do it at the office. They make a collection and do things. And I don't know how it is now, but when I was working way back, they had a little bit of a few cups of this and that, and their tongues started loosening. And they started saying things to the secretary that when they were dead sober, they wouldn't say. And it's no place for a Christian. I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling to which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 4, there is one body. Now there are seven onenesses here, starting in verse 4. There is one body. And we need lowliness and gentleness to stay together. Have we fulfilled this? Of course, here in Ephesians, there was only one church. If you went to Ephesus and you asked anyone in the street, where do the Christians meet? Everyone could say, there's only one place. This letter was sent to the saints in Ephesus. Now, if somebody went to the post office and said, now I have a letter for the body of Christ, the Christians in Louisville, where should I take it? Do you know there's 9 churches on this corner here? Where should I take it? Things are in confusion now. But verse 4 still stands. There is one body. There's only one body of believers, and we'll all be together in heaven. And we need to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, regardless of where they are right now. We belong to the body of Christ, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. There's only one hope, and it's not that the world is going to become a better place. It's not that all we need to do is plant a few flowers here and there, and people are going to behave better. Evil men and seducers will get worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. This world is going from bad to worse, and if it got better, the Bible wouldn't be right. We have one hope of our calling. God has called us to be a heavenly people. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's only one faith by which we can be saved. And anybody in the whole world, regardless of where they're meeting this morning, can believe that one faith, that Jesus is the Savior and he came to save us from our sins. One faith, one baptism. Now, most of you know that if I were to go to one of these 9 churches here on the corner, I'd have to be baptized again to that church. And then if I went to another church, I'd have to be baptized again. But God says here, there's one baptism, and that is in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And if we are baptized, brethren, this morning, we are baptized. There's only one baptism. And God doesn't require us to be baptized again. Now, perhaps there are differences of opinion between brethren. And, how many times have I been in a discussion and I say, brother, if you want to be baptized again, go ahead. It won't do you any harm. If there's any doubt at all, just go ahead and be baptized again. I think, of course, and I think probably everyone in this room thinks that the best way to be baptized is by immersion. That's what we practice. In the name of the Lord Jesus, baptized to the Lord Jesus in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And there's some that have a bad conscience if they were sprinkled and they want to be baptized again, that's fine. That's you, but God says here there is only one baptism, and we are joined visibly to God's church with this one baptism. Verse 6, one God and Father of all who is above all. Now this is true. God is above all, even if they are atheists and don't believe in God, even if they're sowing bad crops in their land with the purpose of dragging people to hell, God is still, in this sense, in a certain sense, he is the Father of all. Just like a father here in this room that may have 10 children and 3 are rebellious and 3 are obedient, he is Father of 10. I mean, 7 are obedient, 3 are rebellious. This Father is Father of 10. He is above all and through all. God sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. Notice here in verse 6 that it says, one God and Father of all. This brings the idea of love and kindness. that God shows kindness even to his rebellious people, sends them rain and relationships. You know, I had a boss years ago, and he had a tongue. Ooh, you just had to grit your teeth. He cursed the name of God. And my desk was not too far from his desk, and he was having a disagreement with one of his children, and he wanted them to do something, and they didn't want to do it. I could only hear one end of the conversation, of course. But the essence of what he was saying, 3 minutes? Two. I'm just getting started. We're only at verse 6. When I'm in the prison, people say, well, we're not in a hurry. We have nowhere to go. Just keep going. I guess I am overtime, don't I know? The essence of what my boss was saying, look, I'm your father and you have to do what I say. And I sat there at my desk thinking, that comes from God, the one he's cursing. The authority he has over his own family comes from my God and Father. You see, it says here in verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all. And you know, before he hung up that phone, they had come to an agreement that they were going to listen. But let's look at the last part of verse 6. Who is above all and through all and in you all. Let's step, brethren, let's stay into this inner circle of blessing. And the next time we have something that's beyond us in our lives, let's say, Lord, you're in me. You're in us all. All of us that belong to Christ. All of us have true faith in the Savior of sinners. Lord, you're above all principality and power. You're in me, in you all. And now I'm going to something that I don't know what to do. I'd be very glad not to have to go. But look at verse 1. I beseech you to walk. To walk. Do we like to walk? Who here likes to walk when it's raining? Cold, blowing rain. Oh, you do. Not me. No. We'd rather ride in a car or take Uber or take an airplane. In fact, in these days, of course, they rode in chariots. And often they had sedan chairs where they would carry people through the streets. Or peons would carry someone important in a sedan chair through the streets. And God is saying us to here, do a love walk. Verse 1, walk worthy of the calling. Follow the humbleness and meekness of Christ and walk. And that's the point here in verse 6. Who is above all and through all and in you all. There's no guarantee here of a nice sedan chair and four bearers that are going to take us here and there without getting our feet wet. That's not Ephesians. But there's grace for each one of us in verse 7. Our loving Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you gave your life for us on the cross of Calvary to rescue us for all eternity. You love us so much that you want us with you forever. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for the wounds in your hands and side and your feet, Lord, that you suffered to show us your love. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.